Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. On the journey from wander to wonder, Jesus gives us very intentional steps to take. He wants us to take purposeful steps in this journey and become a person of wonder. And he tells us that the first step is loving God. But the question is, how do you know if you really love God? Yeah, last week we began this series, and it was kind of a big beginning. In fact, if you missed last Sunday's message, it was really foundational for today and the next couple of weeks. And so I really highly recommend that you go back and listen to last week's. Of course, you can do that on our website, either one, the outside one or the inside one. And I recommend you subscribe to our podcast, because when you subscribe, you always just have the latest one on your device. It just gets delivered to you automatically as soon as it's published. So I really recommend you subscribe or just go there and listen, because we really established last week the difference between wonder and wander, and how we don't like to wander, but yet most believers tend to live a wandering spiritual life. You know, wander is where you just kind of aimlessly meander through your spiritual life. You just try to do the best you can, and you just try to be in church whenever it's possible, and you read your Bible when you can read it, and you just sort of do what you think you're supposed to do as best as you can. But spiritually, you really go nowhere in your life. That's wander. But Jesus describes something very, very different for us. He says that he has something for you that's much better than that. Jesus' life was laid down so that you could experience wonder instead of wander. And he describes it in things like saying abundance. He wants you to live abundance, not scarcity. He talks about having open doors, not closed doors, finding what you're looking for when you are seeking. He says that all you got to have is a little faith and you'll be able to move mountains. He says nothing will be impossible for you. This is the life that Jesus has for you. It's a life of wonder, not wander. And so we don't want the wander anymore. We kind of realized last week that we tend to wander a lot in our spiritual life, and we want to be able to glimpse the wonder that God has for us. And so last week's message is really kind of a great, you know, big bang, colorful message. Everybody loved it, a lot of good feedback from last week. And then this week we step into figuring out how to get to the wonder and getting to the position where you're ready to see the wonder. It can be sort of a journey. You know, it can be sort of a thing that you undertake to get somewhere. And I don't know how you take a journey, but whenever I'm going just about anywhere that I go, I plug my destination into my GPS. If I'm not running around town, if I'm actually going somewhere, I plug it into my GPS, and I put my phone up on the dashboard. I got a little holder for it. And then it talks to me and it tells me, you know, turn left here, turn right here, you know, proceed for another 100 miles this way. And, you know, it tells me how to get to where I want to go. So I'm clear on how to get there. And you probably know what this is like. How many of y'all use one of these when you're traveling? Okay, a lot of you guys do. Yeah, they're great for getting to where you're going, because what happens is you're driving down the road and it just reminds you where you're going from time to time. But then all of a sudden you get to that point where, you know, you're on a long trip, you gotta make a potty stop. Everybody gotta make a potty stop, am I right? Yeah, so you got to make that potty stop. So you pull off and you're looking for a gas station, you're looking for a restaurant, and the device starts talking to you. And what it's saying, it's not saying these words, but what it's saying is, hey, you're off the route. You're not moving in the right direction. You're now wandering. And so what it says proceed to the route. Proceed to the route. If you look, it'll say it's recalculating and it's going to find you a new direction. But it's saying proceed to the route. And as long as I'm not on the route, it's telling me to proceed to the root. That's what this is good for, is reminding me of where I'm going. And so proceeding to the point where you and I can catch the wonder instead of wandering is sort of like proceeding to a route. There's a clear route. There's a clear direction. There's a clear path that you and I have got to take. And the good news is you know the path. You already know the path because Jesus has told us what the path is, and we say it here all the time. The path to wonder is to love God, love others, and make disciples. It's that simple. If you want to be able to catch the wonder, you will get on the path of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus has given us three jobs we got to do, three obligations that we have to fulfill. That's not his purpose in giving us this. He has given us the great commandment and the great commission to call us to wonder, to call us out of wander. Stop wandering through. If you want to really experience my presence and my power, if you really want to see who I am and experience all of my goodness, step out of the wander and step into the wonder. And here's how we do it. So for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about what it means to love God, love others, and make disciples. I'm going to be talking about proceeding to the root, because I think that's what we all want to do. We don't want to wander. We want to experience the wonder. Jesus starts by telling us to love God. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 when he says this: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind." He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. This is the greatest commandment. Love God. So how do you know if you love God? How do you know? Because we all like to say, oh, I love God. Oh, I love God. We sing it, I love you, God. Love you, I mean it, right? How do you know if you love God? Simple. First blank on your page. Love God means to become a worshiper. Loving God means to become a worshiper. And the good news for all of us is that we program this hour around ourselves falling in love with God. We program this hour to help you fall in love with God a little bit more. Our goal in this time is to help you become a worshiper. Now, there's a lot more to worship than what we do in this room in this hour. But what we do in this room and this hour is really important. Am I right? It's really, really important to us, and it's really, really important to God. God himself sees this, what we do together in this hour as we gather and we worship him. That is what we are created and gathered to do. In Psalm 149, we're told this: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. All of Psalm 150 is about this. It says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. So God says praising him is important. You know, we've got over 400 imperatives in Scripture telling us to praise or to sing praise to the Lord. We are called to praise him. Psalm 22, the psalmist says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. I love this. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. Hey, when you are proclaiming his name, you're proclaiming to everyone around you. When we gather here and worship, you actually become a worship leader. and you praise and proclaim him to people gathered around you. Psalm 35 says this, "Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. I will praise you before all the people." So if you read these passages, you get the idea that praise of God is all about letting loose, letting go, and just belting it out for him, man. Doing whatever you got to do to praise his name out loud in front of everybody. That's what it's all about. And I come here and I love our team. Man, they go all out. I watch them. I watch Tracy. I watch the band. They are all about it, man. Just going all out to just lift him up and to worship him. And then sometimes I turn and I look in the crowd and I wonder, are we here to sing his praises or are we here to conduct his funeral? I mean, I just wonder. I don't want anybody to fake it and, oh, I got to raise my hands. Dude, I come from Baptist world. Isn't that right, Dad? You better stand. You better... Make sure your fingers are connected to your thighs. Do not lift, you know, right? You know what I'm talking about? Frozen, chosen. That's what it's all about. So I don't want anybody to fake it. If you're not a hand raiser, you ain't got to be a hand raiser. It's okay. If you're not the most talented singer in the room, I'm feeling your pain, dude. That's right. You and I, we're not called to hit every single note, but we are called to make a joyful noise. Am I right? So that's who we are, is we are called to be worshipers of God, and we let loose, man. We don't hold back, because that's what worship is. Man, hogging it to yourself, holding back is the opposite of worship, but we let him have what he deserves to have. In fact, here's how important it is to God. Jesus himself, talking to the woman at the well in John 4, he says this to her. He says, "A time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And I find this to be very interesting. He says, "The Father is looking for those who will worship him in this way." The Father is looking for you, worshiper. He's looking for you. He's trying to find you. He wants to know where you are and what you're doing. His attention is being paid to you, worshiper. Don't you want to be someone he's looking for? I do. I want him to see me and to find me just surrendered and abandoned completely to him. I don't want to be holding anything back and going, "Okay, God, I'll give you 10 minutes later in my schedule." I want to be all about him, completely surrendered to him. I want him to find me the way he wants to find me, worshiping him. Because God is looking for those who will worship him. It's so important to God that this worship of him is the eternal job of the creatures around the throne. You ever read Revelation? You read Revelation, dude, it will trip you out. I'm just telling you, it's a bizarre, weird, crazy book of the Bible. And what we find there in Revelation 5, John the Revelator, he sees God on his throne, and then he describes these creatures that surround the throne. And it's wings and eyes and all kinds of weird. It's weird. It's like Star Wars on steroids. It's kind of what it is, you know, when you go into the little bar and all, right, Zachary at the cantina, all that crazy stuff. So it's these crazy creatures around the throne, and all they do day and night is they sing the same song. Yeah, it's like Star Wars, like the cantina in Star Wars. They sing the same song over and over again, but this is their song right here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. They sing it day and night all the time. They never stop singing this. And then they somehow cause all of the other people around the throne to, at some point here and there, rise and then bow and cast their crowns before him. And then they sing songs of worship. Worship is important to God. You hear me? Worship is important to God. So what is worship? Is it singing? You know, is it raising your hands at the right time? I saw some guy one time in church. He had dissected all the different ways you can raise your hands. And when you raise them this way, it means that. When you raise them this way, it means something else. When you have them out like this, it means something. When you have them like this, it means something else. I'm like, dude, give it up. Just give it up. That's all God wants, is for you to give it up to him. Right? So what does it mean to worship? Here's what it really means. Next blank on your page. Worship means to ascribe worth. It means to ascribe worth. It means to give value where value belongs. You do this all the time, every day, in 1,000 different decisions. Every time you choose one thing over another, you're giving worth to that thing. So you're flipping around, and you know, your wife wants to watch the sitcom, but you want to watch the game, and you land on the game and you hide the remote. You're choosing the game over the sitcom. You're saying the game has more value than the sitcom, right? Right? Every time you choose this, every time you choose this restaurant over that restaurant, you're saying that right now I value the cheeseburger over the pizza, right? Every time you choose to skip one event so you can make another, you're saying that I'm giving value to this. Every time you choose to leave work early to go watch your kid play their game, you're ascribing value. You're saying my kid is worth more than this next hour of work that I could be putting in. So everything you do, you're ascribing, you're giving value in some way. And worship is just the lifelong pattern of the believer who says, I will choose God over everything else. I will value Him more than I value everything else. It's choosing God instead of choosing all the other possibilities in your life. This is hard. Worship is hard. Because you and I have a million distractions every day from worshiping God, don't we? I mean, go ahead, call out a distraction from worshiping God. Tell me.
Kids.
Kim, both of y'all. Both of them at the same time without batting an eye, kids. Wow. Anybody give an amen on the kids? Amen, yeah. Yeah, we're with you on that. Feel your pain. Feel your pain. I sense a whole other sermon series coming on very soon. What else is a distraction from worshiping God?
Netflix.
Work. What? Cooking. Chores.
Hunting.
Cell phone. Facebook. Social media. Music. Yeah, there's a million distractions from God, aren't there? There's a million distractions. I mean, there's a million things that can occupy your attention and your time other than being focused on Him, choosing Him. And I got to tell you, this is exactly the enemy's strategy in your life. He's got a long list of a million distractions that he's always flicking right into your life, Because I got to tell you something. You are not the enemy's target. You hear me? You're not the thing he's out to destroy. He's really not. He's out to destroy the worship of God. His enemy is God. And so he's out to really undercut and undermine God any way that he can. So he doesn't have to destroy you. He just has to distract you.
That's right.
Right? He just has to keep you thinking about a billion other things, too busy, too distracted to choose God. That's his goal for you, is to be distracted. That's the enemy's purpose. When you get distracted, you get out of the position to catch the wonder, and you start to wander. Right? So what we want to do here, when we gather together, the whole purpose of what we want to do is we want to eliminate distractions. You know, we want to just stop with the distractions. That's why in our worship time, we turn the lights down. We have the lights dark in here, and they're bright up on stage, because the idea is I don't want me and you, I don't want to be thinking about, you know, JoJo the idiot boy running around the back of the room or whatever's going on. I'm probably JoJo the idiot boy. But whatever's going on, I don't want to be distracted by other people and other things. I just want to focus in on calling God who he is. I just want to call him out, and I just want to lift him up. I just want to be focused on that and not let anything else distract me. You know, instead of being a distraction, we want to be a reflection of God. right? Instead of drawing attention away from him, we just want to reflect his glory. We want to point people to him. That's what we do as worshipers. We're just reflecting his glory. So I love watching our band. You know, our band works so hard. They work so hard. Tracy, you know, and I, we get together and, you know, we talk about what a message series is, what we're going to be talking about and dealing with. And so she and I together, we work and pick songs so that we can craft, you know, a single message through a message series in both the music and the message. So it's really cool. And then she sits down and she schedules everybody in, you know, the bass player, drummer, and who's running the tech and this and that. And she schedules everybody, you know, weeks and weeks in advance so she knows who's going to be where. Then she puts the songs together, you know, and she makes sure everybody's got the right song and the right key and the right progression. And she makes sure they have the files, they can listen to them. They practice, they listen and they practice on their own time. And then they come here on Thursday nights and they spend an hour, 2 hours practicing and just practicing. And then Sunday morning, they arrive at like 6:30 in the morning and they practice some more. And their whole goal in all this is just to become as excellent as they can, to not play bad notes, to not go in the wrong direction, but to all be just as excellent as they can be so that you aren't distracted by the bad notes or whatever, but so that they can just reflect the glory of God. Their goal is to just be so excellent that they disappear so that all you see and hear is the voice of God speaking to you. Isn't that great? I love that. That's what their whole goal. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. To all of you guys, thank you for doing that. So they just want to disappear because this isn't about them. Nobody on the stage ever thinks it's about anybody on the stage. We know that we're here to reflect the glory of God and of Him alone. No confusion about that. It's not about us. What does it say about you when you come rolling in here 15 minutes after the service starts and you're juggling coffee and donuts and you're plopped down the back row and you're drinking your coffee and you're eating your donuts while we're trying to reflect the glory of God? What does it say about you? Are you here to reflect God's glory, or are you participating in a distraction from the glory of God? I think this is a great picture of exactly where we are all the time. You and I, we participate in distractions. We want to be about God. We want to be focused on Him. We want our lives to reflect His glory, but we all have a million distractions every single day in our life. Which are you? Are you a distraction from the glory of God, or are you a reflection of the glory of God? So not just here in this room, but what about with your children? What about every interaction you have with those kids that want to distract you? Are you a reflection of God into your children's lives? Or are you a distraction from God in your children's lives? What about in your spouse? Are you a reflection of God into your spouse? Or are you a distraction from God for your spouse? What about where you work? Are you reflecting God into your workplace, leading others to worship Him? Or are you a distraction from God? Can they hear it in your words? Can they see it in your demeanor? Can they see it in your productivity and the way you do your job? Do they see God or do they see you? Am I a distraction or reflection? Next blank on your page, worship is for God, but it's also for me. Worship is for God. We worship God alone. We give Him all worth, all value. I mean, let's just be honest. God is worth us putting down the donuts for a minute. Am I right? Yeah. I mean, God is worth us getting together here and taking advantage of an hour together to worship Him, right? He's worth getting up early on Sunday morning. Oh, wait, I'm talking to the 11:30 service. Yeah. Amen, brother. We are worshiping God at home like this. Worship is for God, but it's also for me. It's also for me. As I worship God, I'm reminded of who He is. Because the songs we sing to Him, and by the way, the band isn't singing to you, you know. When we're singing in here, we have an audience of one, right? He is our audience. We're singing to Him. We sing songs of worship and praise. And so we sing songs to Him. And when we sing those songs about Him, we're describing Him. We're talking about who He is. And it reminds us how awesome and how worthy God is of our worship. Man, when we catch a glimpse of Him, we realize that He is the one that spoke the universe into existence. Wait a minute, didn't that happen because there was this one molecule that was so hot and so dense with energy particles? It got so hot and so dense that it couldn't do anything else but explode. And when it exploded, you know, it sent gas and energy and matter all out into, you know, newly created space. And the laws of physics all suddenly appeared. And so then all the energy began to coalesce into gas and rocks and ultimately stars and planets. And it all kind of came together by, you know, in this incredible, immeasurable, broad, you know, millions of billions and trillions of light years across universe by itself, right? Is that the way it happened? Here's how it happened. Ready? Here's how it happened. Let there be light. And it all was flung into existence. And God, it says, knows every star by name. He put every star into its place. He knows all of them by name. You ever looked at some of those Hubble Space Telescope images of the billions of stars? There's that one picture, I wish I had it, I don't. There's that one picture where they did an experiment with the telescope, the Hubble telescope, and they pointed it at this one little section of sky where they had previously detected nothing. It was like a blank spot in the sky, no stars that they had ever seen. And so they pointed it there and they took the farthest away picture they possibly could. And this one little immeasurably small pixel of a spot of the sky, when they took the picture and looked at it, that one little pixel contained millions of galaxies. Not stars, galaxies. Made up of millions of stars each, uncountable and unfathomable how incredible this universe is. And God hung every star in its place and knows their names. And not only that, but God knows how many hairs are on your head. God knows the universe better than we ever will, and He knows you more than you ever will. That's who God is. He is a big God, a great God. You know, last night at 3:00 in the morning, we human beings launched a new probe to the sun. Did you see that? Launched a brand new probe to the sun, and it's history making because it's our first sun, our first really, really, really good solar probe. We've never had one. We keep sending them the other way, away from the sun, but we don't really send them to the sun. So this probe is going to go and it's going to hover. It's going to orbit the sun at about 3 million miles above its surface. 3 million miles. That's just inside the sun's actual corona. This is an amazing thing. And so it's got this heat shield that they've built into this thing. And it's made of this, I don't remember what all it's made out of, but it's made of this incredible thing that supposedly won't ever melt. It's 4 inches thick to keep the probe protected so it can investigate the corona of the sun and not melt. But even at 3 million, you know how far away the Earth is from the sun? What? 93 million miles away from the sun. So we're 93, so this thing's going to 3 million miles away. But even 3 million miles away from the sun, that heat shield will melt. They've said it's only got a certain lifespan, and after several years, the heat shield is going to melt. It's only going to survive so long because 3 million miles of the sun, we can't be that close. Yet our sun is actually one of the smaller of stars in the universe. And if you look at our sun and compare its brightness and its heat to most other stars, it's a little below average. And most stars are bigger and brighter, in some cases thousands of times larger and thousands of times brighter than our sun. And so you put all of these stars together that we can't even imagine, and none of them, even all together, none of them can come close to the brightness of the glory of God. Amen. He is a big God, and he knows you, and he loves you. And that's the thing about worship, is it reminds us how big God is. It lets us remember the fact that God is huge. And so we praise him. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." Psalm 47:6 says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." Do you think God wants us to praise him? God wants us to praise him. He says over 400 times, "Praise him." And we sit back and go, "Well, that sounds a little conceited. Sounds like God's a little full of himself." Yeah. My question is, why would God be humble? Who would God possibly humble himself to? Who else could have spoken the universe into existence? Who else could have defined the terms by which the universe existed? Who are we to say, "God, you ought to humble yourself"? God is great. There's nothing and there's no one even close to him. He is light and he is life. And anything that gets our focus off him is a distraction, is a dark sin. And so only the things that put our focus on him are reflecting him. And that's what we are called to be. We're called to reflect his glory and his light and to point everyone around us to him. That's what it's all about. I think it was Matt Redman that gave this simple formula for what worship is. He says that big God plus little people equals worship. Big God plus little people equals worship. When we see how big he really is, and we remember how nothing we are. How nothing we are. This isn't about me, and it's not about you. See, when you and I think that this is about us, when you think your job is about you, when you think your marriage is about you, that's when we're distracting from the worship of God. We think it's about us, and we focus time, energy, and attention and affection on the wrong thing. But when we really remember how big he is, and we humble ourselves before him, that's when worship can happen. So dads, the best way for you to be a man of God to your children is to be a reflection, not a distraction. Moms, the best way for you to be the woman of God in your family is to be a reflection, not a distraction. With everything you say, everything you do in your workplace, at school, at home, wherever you are and whoever you're with, the question ought to be, am I, in doing what I'm doing, am I being a reflection or am I being a distraction? Because when you are a reflection, you are a worshiper. You are a lover of God. The thing about it is, you have to be intentional about this. You hear me? You have to be intentional. This is something you have to, the TV is falling apart right here in front of me. I'm not getting distracted, I promise. But we're also missing a wheel right here, so it's floating. Okay. See, you got to be intentional. You got to be intentional about this. Hey, you have to fight for this. This is a fight. Every day, all the time, it is a fight. And you are the warrior. Nobody, next blank on your page, nobody drifts into the wonder. Nobody drifts. It's a fight. You have to choose to do this. You have to choose to respond in certain ways. You have to choose to get your butt out of bed early enough to get your kids ready for church and arrive here on time and not hog this time for yourself, but be all about him. You have to choose that, and you have to fight for it. Yeah. Because nobody drifts into the wonder. So we've decided that we've had some heart-to-heart talks about this on staff with our leadership teams, our elders and our deacons this past week. And we realized that, we had some hard conversations. We realized that we had been contributing, we have been contributing to the distraction rather than the reflection. A couple of years ago, we made an intentional decision to help reflect better, not distract. By about 5 minutes before the service, we're going to take up all the coffee. Just take up the coffee, no more coffee. And that way we don't encourage people to be congregating around coffee when it's time to give God what he's worth. And so we took up the coffee starting about 5 minutes before to hopefully encourage people to come in. So that was a good strategic decision. Good decision. We like that. But the problem is we had not made supplemental decisions to support that good decision in the room. So we've sort of been very lax about this hour. This is God's hour, not our hour, right? God deserves 1/168th of our week, right? Together, 1 hour a week together. So we're going to leverage this time to worship him. We want to be a reflection with every minute of this hour and not hog it to ourselves. And so we started looking at some strategic decisions that we should make to help facilitate that. So I want to tell you about some of these strategies that we're undertaking here at the church, because I think God's called us to reflect him on a whole other hill very soon. But I think we're not ready yet. I think that's going to be something incredible. I think that's going to be something, I just think it's going to blow everyone's doors off. That will. But I don't think who we are matches that vision just yet. And I think God wants to work something in us so that we can be ready to become that. Is that good with you guys? So here's some of the strategies I think we're going to undertake as a team. Number one, Tracy has already started making adjustments on the worship and tech team. She's already sat down with them and she's reallocated resources, redefined the ways they're going to do certain things. They're having to sacrifice their personal preferences in order to do some things to just be better reflections. And they've made some tough decisions, and they did it a couple of weeks ago, and boy, I'm already seeing a big difference. I'm already really noticing how they've stepped up a notch or two to just reflect the glory of God a little more. Second thing that we're doing is that we are going to be strategic-er about coffee. Strategic-er about coffee. So we're going to continue to take up the coffee about 5 minutes before the service, but instead of just kind of quietly taking it up, we're going to take it up and we're going to celebrate it. It's time to worship God. Let's all go on in and let's worship God. Service starts in 5 minutes. Let's go. And we're going to be strategic about it. Okay. I was worried there for just a minute. Now, I know we clap politely in the service. Okay, this is God's time, not my time. I know, but I also know what will happen 3 weeks from today. When somebody gets here 4 minutes before the church service starts, and there's not coffee out there, so they will go storming to the kitchen, kick the door in, where's my coffee, right? I demand my coffee. But we're not going to do that. We're going to be intentional and strategic, and we're going to reserve this time for God, not for coffee. We're going to ascribe value where value belongs. Come in here with a coffee. Bring your coffee. It's fine with me, but we just aren't going to get caught up in it anymore. We're going to come in here and we're going to reserve this hour for who it's reserved for. The next thing we're going to do is we are going to be intentional about seating people. In talking with our staff especially, I thought we needed to have a conversation about this. And people were expressing that they were having a hard time finding their seats in a dark room. And so I sat down with the staff to say, we got to figure this out, man. We need to figure out our lighting and our seating strategy so that people can find where they're going. And my staff said, why do you think this is a lighting and logistics conversation? This is a worship conversation. And dude, they set me straight about that. And I was like, maybe I shouldn't be the pastor at this church. They were like, this is God's time, not our time. And when people are coming in and out, back and forth in the aisles during worship time, it's distracting. It's really distracting for people. It's distracting for everybody else out there, and it's distracting up here. I mean, I know. Listen, I know. I know that occasionally nature calls, especially when you've had your gallon of coffee like I have before getting here. I know. And so you got to get up and you got to go. You got to go. You got to go. When you got to go, you got to go. Can I get an amen on that? You got to go. It's not really a spiritual thing, but it's just the way it is, right? And so here's what I see. You know, when you're up here like you guys are, and somebody up here in the front row or two or three, they get up and they walk out. Here's what I see. The pastor sees every head in the room turns and watches the people. You have just become a distraction. So you got to go, but do us all a favor and do yourself a favor. Be a reflection. When you come back in, please come back in. When you come back in, just find a seat in the back for those last little minutes. Don't come all the way back down to the front and sit on the front. Come on, just reflect. Don't distract. Good? Okay, all right, good. So we're going to try to be intentional about our seating. We're also not going to be seating people. Our ushers love to help people find seats, but we're not going to be seating people during the music times. When the lights are low, we're just going to stand in the back instead of standing in front of a chair for a few minutes so as not to be distractions. And then we will seat people during the times when the lights are up, during the welcome and during the first part of the message. And that way, we're not roaming around trying to find seats and keeping people from worship. We're not distracting, we're reflecting. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're trying that out. This is the first week we've really tried that out. Some people really didn't like that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So we're minimizing distractions any way that we can. And then I want to challenge us as a group to do the following. I want us to actually anticipate the wonder. We're doing all this because we really believe that when we are reflecting the glory of God, that God will actually show up and do what he says he's going to do. And so I want us to actually anticipate meeting with God. I want us to act like this time is a reserved hour. It's an appointment that we've set with the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to miss it. All right, we're going to be here for it, fully present, fully engaged. Yeah, so here's how I want to challenge us to actually anticipate God to do something. Number one, when you get here, be prayed up. This isn't just a show that you catch. This isn't breakfast and music. That's not what this is. This is us showing up for that weekly appointment with God to do something wonderful in our lives. And so is your heart ready when you get here? Because I know for me, half the time, I'm the pastor, and I know sometimes it's just all I need to get here. And I'm not always ready for God to show up. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Okay, husbands, I'm going to challenge you, husbands. This is it. You ready, husbands? I'm going to challenge you next Sunday. When you get in the car together with your spouse, before you pull out of the driveway, reach over, grab her hand, and just say a quick word of prayer. God, today, we're doing this because we love you. And we believe that you want to say something to us and through us. So speak today, Lord, as only you can. We're ready. Get your heart set. Dude, if you've got kids that travel with you in the car, even better. Please program your kids this way so they know this is what we do before church. And they don't grow up thinking that this is breakfast and entertainment. So number one, pray up. Number two, seat up. I'm from Back Row Baptist. That's where I love to be sometimes. I know. I love to sneak in late and sneak out early. I love that because it's about me. Right? I love it all being about me. I want what I want. I want to have my little leg room if I can. Sit on the aisle, you know, make sure I can spread out some. Sure. But let me tell you something. If God is really going to show up and do something, don't you want to be as close to the front of the action as possible? Don't you want to be all up here? Don't you actually expect something to go on? Why would you rush to the back? So we started trying this a little bit last week practically. We said we weren't going to put the overflow chairs out unless we needed overflow chairs. So we were going to kind of help push everybody forward a little bit. And so it was interesting, last week in the first service, they were stacked up like they are now. Nobody sat back there. Everybody kind of sat in the main sections. And then in the second hour, you know, it really filled up pretty well, as it frequently does, usually does. And so we had to start setting chairs out. And as they started setting chairs out for the other people that were still coming in, I watched as some of us in the main section started scooping up our stuff and running to the back and grabbing chairs back there. Do you really want to tell God you're only worth back row participation? Is that really the position you want to be in? I don't know if it's true or not, I heard somebody was mad today because they couldn't sit in the back section, and so they decided to leave. Man, I'm so sorry that we sent them the message that we didn't want them here. Or did they send God the message that you're not worth me sitting in another chair? Do you really want to tell God you're only worth me barely engaged? Sit up, man. I would love it if these front sections were just full of people eager to encounter the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning together. So pray up, seat up, and lastly, sing up. Sing up. Man, I know, I can feel you. If you're not the best singer in the room, I'm with you on that. Trust me, I like to engage in worship, Tracy, but I get to stand over in the corner where only Tom can hear me, but he's deaf in his left ear. So he gets to worship also because I'm standing right next to him. So I understand, I feel you, but dude, God is worth you singing. Like I said earlier, you may not hit every note, but you're only called to make a joyful noise. So let it loose. Praise the Lord. Because, next blank on your page, the path of the man of God is worship. The path of the man of God is worship. The whole goal for us on Sunday morning is to surround ourselves with the praise of His people, to surround ourselves with the presence of God, to surround ourselves with the ability to see and hear Him. Because all week long, you're surrounded by the enemy and his million distractions. He wants to keep you from worshiping God. So we come here to realize that even though I'm surrounded all week long by all the wrong things, right now, I'm surrounded by you. The path of the man of God is worship.